I'm glad that God didn't just write all the good things about people, but he wrote some of the things that they did wrong as well, so that we can learn from that and not make those same mistakes if possible. So we're going to look at Peter a little bit this afternoon and see if we can learn some thoughts from his life. Look at verse 31 here in Luke chapter 22, and I'll just read down to verse 34. Verse 31 of chapter 22 in Luke, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he, the Lord, said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Did you know that the devil knows you better than you know yourself? Now, we think we know ourselves pretty good. We think we know what we like, who we like, where we like. We get to living a while, and we realize that we have some things that we enjoy, some things that we don't enjoy. We have some things that we love. We have some things that we hate. We think we know ourselves pretty well, but the devil knows you too. The devil knows you. Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not to be ignorant of our enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word devour there in 1 Peter 5:8 means literally to make to disappear. Now, the devil isn't a magician. He can't snap his fingers and make you disappear physically. But he wants your testimony to disappear. He wants your influence. He wants your impact in life to disappear. The devil would like to take your life and basically make your effectiveness for Jesus Christ to disappear so that you would never win anybody else to Christ. You would never influence anybody else to do right or to serve God. Your influence, your impact would disappear. Are we taking our enemy seriously? He's out to devour our life. There are 8 teams left in the NFL competing for the ultimate prize of the Vince Lombardi trophy, that Super Bowl trophy. 8 teams are left. After today, there'll be 6, and after tomorrow, there'll only be 4. Do you know what the defensive coordinators have been doing all week of those 8 teams? They've been studying the offense of the team they're playing today or tomorrow. You know what the offensive coordinators have been doing? They've been studying the defenses of the teams they're going to play this week. Now, why would they study the other team? Well, they're studying the other team because they want to see those tendencies or those things that they do that are common, that they can pick out, that they can attack, that they can see where their vulnerabilities are and go after those areas. They're looking at the opposite team in order to exploit that team's weakness. The devil all week has been studying you. He's been looking for your weaknesses. He's been looking for your vulnerabilities. He's been looking for those areas that he can attack and thus devour you. Now, I believe Peter was a strong man. I believe he was a confident man. Peter was a self-made man when we first meet him in the Bible. He was a fisherman. And Jesus called Peter to come and follow him, and he would make him a fisher of men. Peter had some experience in life. Peter is the only disciple, as far as we know, that was married. So Peter was a little bit maybe older than some of the other disciples. He was at least a little farther along in life's experience than some of the others. Peter was a man that perhaps was stronger than most. But Peter struggled with being honest about his weakness. If Peter had some struggles, it was always in those areas where he was vulnerable, where he was weak. And the devil exploited those times. The devil attacked in those moments. And we can be sure that he will do the same in our life. Now, we get to thinking, well, you know, I don't really have any really glaring weaknesses. I'm a pretty good kid, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I try to be a testimony, and I don't have any real glaring weaknesses. But be careful, because pride goeth before destruction. and a haughty spirit before a fall. We might think, well, you know, yeah, but I think I've read enough of the Bible and I've learned enough things about God that when the enemy attacks, I'll be able to resist Satan. I'll be able to stand up against his attack. But be careful, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We think, well, yeah, but if the devil breaks through and he does some damage in my life, it won't destroy me. It won't eliminate me. I'll be able to still go on and do some great things for God. Be careful. Samson was a man who had the Spirit of God upon his life even before he was born. And Samson thought, after a while, that he was foolproof. Samson thought, you know, after you run and catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together and set them on fire and send them through the cornfields of the Philistines, when you do something like that, you think, hey, I'm pretty good. When you can be chained to the gates of the city and let them bind you to those gates and walk away with the gate and the posts that were holding the gate, when you can do that in your own human strength, you think, hey, I got this. I can handle just about anything. Samson had slain the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, Samson had some phenomenal victories in his life. He had phenomenal human strength. But one day Samson was awakened to the voice of Delilah. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. The Philistines be upon thee." And Samson lifted his head from the lap of Delilah, and he saw the locks of his hair on the floor. The Nazarite vow had been broken. But the Bible says in Judges 16 and verse 20, Samson said, "I will go out as at other times before." And he shook himself, but he wist not that the Spirit of God was departed from him. You see, Samson thought, hey, it's okay. I played kind of fast and loose with my vows. I got a little careless with what God had done in my life. But he shook himself and he said, I'll handle this anyway. I'll be able to conquer anyway. I'll do this as I've done 100 times before. But God's hand had come off of Samson's life. I want us to look this afternoon at four common tactics of Satan in the life of Peter that we find in our lives prevalent today. First of all, Satan will always heighten our fears. Now, fear is a human emotion. We all have some fears. There are things that you're afraid of. If you were honest, if you were transparent, you would have to admit that there are some things that scare you. There are some things that make you fearful. I don't like snakes. Now, I know people that love snakes. I was in the home of somebody recently. They had all these pet snakes. I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I just don't like snakes. I had a bad experience as a little boy, and I've never forgotten it, and I just don't want to be around a snake. People say, "Billy, gosh, that's not a poisonous snake." I'm not hanging around long enough to find out if it is or isn't. I'm out. I'm leaving. I don't like snakes. Maybe snakes are not your problem. Maybe you have a fear of heights. Maybe you have a fear of closed-in spaces. Maybe you have a fear of the dark. Maybe you have a fear of falling. Maybe you have a fear of standing up in front of people and giving a speech. In fact, that's the number one fear in the world. Survey's been taken many, many times. And in the most recent survey, the number one fear of people in the world today is to stand up and give a speech. In fact, death ranks number three. So that just proves some people would rather die than stand up and give a speech. So we all have some fears. And fear is not an emotion that we should try to simply get rid of in our life per se, because sometimes fear can keep us out of trouble. But the point is, the devil will try to capitalize on those fears. The devil will try to paralyze you through your fears. I think Peter had a fear of what other people thought about him. I think Peter's fear was that peer pressure around him. We find Peter several times struggling with this matter of what other people would think or say about him. You remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He said, Peter, you're more concerned about what people think about you than what I think about you. Is that you? Are you afraid maybe to pray for your food at a restaurant because somebody might laugh? Are you afraid to give out a gospel tract? Are you afraid to maybe witness for Christ when that opportunity comes because you're afraid that somebody might make fun of you or criticize you or even complain about you? Do you have a fear of those around you and what people think about you? Peter had that fear. We see him in the next chapter here in Luke chapter 23 where Peter is standing around the fire the night of Jesus' betrayal. He's warming himself there by the fire, and somebody said, hey, weren't you with Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And a little while later, another said, hey, you were with him. You were with that Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. And another maid saw him and said, thy speech betrayeth thee. You're one of them. And Peter began to curse and to swear and say, I know not the man. Peter was afraid of what people thought about his life, that peer pressure. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is given a vision. A sheet comes down out of heaven, and inside the sheet are all these animals. And Peter recognizes that some are clean and some are unclean, and he says, oh yeah, we can eat those, we can't eat those. And God says, don't call anything unclean. And through that vision, if you remember that story, Jesus, the Bible says that God was telling Peter that the gospel was to go to all nations, not just the Jews. Up until that time, the disciples had just been preaching to the Jews. But now, God wanted the gospel to go to the whole world. He wanted it to go to the Gentiles as well. I'm glad about that. And so now Peter begins to preach to the Gentiles, and they're getting saved. And one night, Peter is having some fellowship with some Gentile believers. They're eating, they're fellowshipping after the service, perhaps, and they're having a good time. And all of a sudden, into the restaurant, walk some Jews and sat down. And the Bible says Peter got up from the table with the Gentiles, and he ran over, and he sat with the Jews. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And you can go on and read that chapter where Peter said, Peter, you knew that God wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles, but you got concerned about Peter instead of the gospel. You see, Peter had this tendency, this trend, this pattern in his life to always be worried about what someone else thought of him or what somebody else was going to say about him. And the devil capitalized on it. He heightened those fears. Do you have a fear today of getting saved? You say, I know I need to be saved. I know I need to make sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm just afraid of what my family or my friends, or I'm afraid I might miss out on something. Can I tell you something? Your friends can laugh you out of heaven, but they can't laugh you out of hell. And that fear is going to paralyze you and perhaps cost you an eternity in heaven. Christian teenager, do you have a fear about serving God? Do you have a fear about taking the next step of obedience in your life? Do you have a fear of maybe giving your life completely, wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ to use in fear that, oh, he might make me a missionary or something and send me to some foreign country and I'd be uncomfortable the rest of my life? Is that your fear? Can I tell you, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God says, fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Young person, we have no reason to be fearful when we follow the Lord. Because Satan, he will heighten our fears. But notice secondly, he will highlight our faults. Do you know where you have a tendency to sin? Do you know your weak spot? The Bible calls it a besetting sin. Do you know where the devil comes time after time after time? When he wants to get you to fall, that's where he goes. I think with Peter had this tendency to be impetuous. He had this tendency to kind of step out in the street before he looked both ways. Peter had the tendency to open his mouth and insert his foot. Sometimes he would speak before he thought. He would act before he really thought about what he was doing. Peter was impetuous. He was one that would often react to a situation. Remember when he cut off the servant's ear there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was betrayed? He took out that sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus had to say, "Put up thy sword, Peter. They that take the sword will perish with the sword." Peter was impetuous. He was spontaneous. He was one that would always react first. He had a fault, and the devil capitalized on it. The devil will highlight our faults. Those sins that we think maybe are under control, or those sins that keep propping up over and over again, but we kind of tap them back down. The devil's going to wait for that opportunity to bring them to the forefront to ruin our testimony. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Are you aware of sin? Are you good at confessing sin? When's the last time you really confessed your sin? There was a young preacher years ago, and he was asked to preach at a conference with Dr. John R. Rice. Dr. Rice was up in years at that time, had been a very successful evangelist, had preached revivals all over the world, and had written many books, and was a tremendous man of God. And this young preacher was invited to preach at this church with Dr. Rice in this conference. And he was nervous about that. You know, Dr. Rice had been preaching for decades, and he was just getting started. And so he went to the meeting somewhat, fearful of this whole situation. And he got there, and the first night went pretty well. They both preached, and the young preacher made it through his message. And what made it worse, though, is after the service, the pastor informed Dr. Rice and this young preacher that they would be staying together in a hotel room. And the young preacher thought, oh, my, it's bad enough I have to preach with him. Now I have to live with him 24/7 for a whole week. And it made him nervous. Back in those days, of course, they were trying to save some money, and so they got a room with two beds and put both of these preachers in that room. Well, they got back to the hotel, and the young preacher, he was nervous, of course, and he said, "Dr. Rice, I don't want to get in your way this week." He said, I know you've got things to do, and you've got a schedule, and I don't want to interrupt that. He said, what time do you normally get up in the morning? Dr. Rice, he said, "Well, I like to rise at 5. The young preacher said, "Oh, that's great." He said, "That's normally about the time I get up." He said, "That'll be great. We'll get up at 5. He said, "Dr. Rice, what do you normally do first when you get up in the morning?" And Dr. Rice said, "Well, normally before I get dressed or take a shower or do anything, I like to get with God. I like to read my Bible and spend some time in prayer and take about an hour, hour and a half there with the Lord." And the young preacher said, "Oh, that's perfect." He said, "When I get up, I like to get some exercise. I like to go for a nice brisk walk, and I like to talk to the Lord a little bit before the day gets going." He said, "This will be perfect." He said, "We'll both get up at 5. He said, I'll get out of here as quick as I can and go for my walk, and you can have the room to, do your study or whatever." So next morning, the alarms went off. They got up, and Dr. Rice grabbed his Bible, and the young preacher quickly got dressed and went out the door and got his walk in. About an hour and a half later, he came back to the room and had his own key. He opened the door. When he came in the door of the room, typically in a hotel room, the bathroom is usually to the right or left. I don't know why that is, but most hotels, that's the way it is. The bathroom is right there when you enter the room. He walked through the door, and the bathroom door to his right was open. The light was on, and Dr. Rice was in there. And he was hunched over the commode, and he was tearing up very quickly a piece of paper and flushing it down the toilet. And the young preacher was kind of startled by this. And he just kind of blurted out. He said, "Dr. Rice, what are you doing?" And Dr. Rice kind of raised up, and he turned around. His face was flushed. And he said, "Oh, I was confessing my sins." And he said, "Whenever I confess my sins every morning, I make a list of them so I don't miss any. And then I always destroy the list because I don't want anybody to find out how wicked I am." Maybe that's why the power of God rested on the life of Dr. Rice. Maybe that's why he was so successful as an evangelist. Maybe that's why his preaching had such power. Because even though he was a respected man of God, he was still willing to deal with his faults. How about us? Are we good at confessing sin? Jesus said two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that. He stood and prayed with himself. I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Praying with himself. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down unto his house justified rather than the other. For he that exalteth himself should be abased, but he that humbleth himself should be exalted. Young person, we got to get good at confessing sin. I don't know if you need to make a list, but we got to get good at getting our faults under the blood of Jesus Christ every day. Because the devil, he'll highlight your faults. Those things that you allow in your life, those things that I allow in my life, they'll go along for a while. But then the devil will highlight them in a moment where your testimony will be shattered and your influence for Christ will be ruined. He will heighten your fears. He will highlight your faults. But notice, thirdly, the devil will harass your faith. Did you know that the devil reads this book, the Bible? In fact, the devil knows it pretty well. I think the devil would probably get his name in the bucket a lot in a quiz. He knows the Bible. And he knows that the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. He knows the Bible says that a Christian is to walk by faith, not by sight. The devil has probably memorized Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. The devil knows that. And you're here today because of faith. If you're saved, you had faith to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, as a Christian, we're commanded to walk by faith. We're to live by faith. And the devil knows that. I think Peter had some pretty amazing faith. When you think about Peter being a married man, a fisherman, his own business, his own boat, his own nets, and one day this stranger just walks up to him and says, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And the Bible says, and straightway, that means immediately, he left his nets and followed the Lord. Now that would take some faith. Who's going to take over the business? Who's going to care for his wife? Who's going to provide an income for his family? But Peter, by faith, takes a step and follows the Lord. And when you read through the Gospels, you see these disciples time and time again exercising great faith. And Peter's always kind of in the lead of that. Probably the most significant example I can find is one day the disciples were told by Jesus to get into their boat and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was going to go up into the mountain to pray, so he sent them along on their way to the other side. He said, I'll meet you later. They get in their boat. They begin to go across this Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, as it's also called. And as they got into that sea going across, a storm came up. And those storms come up very rapidly over there in the Sea of Galilee. And they can be very severe and can come on very, very quickly. Well, most of these men in the boat, they were experienced on that sea. They had been out there fishing and so on in their previous time. And so they knew how to handle the waves and the wind and all those kinds of things. And they did their best. But that storm had their number. And they're about to perish. I mean, the water's crashing over the sides of that boat. The wind is just tearing things up. And they're throwing things overboard trying to get across that sea. When all of a sudden they looked out and they saw something walking on the water. They thought it was a spirit. And somebody says, I think it's the Lord. I think it's Jesus. And it was him. And you remember what Peter's response was? He said, if it be thou, bid me that I come unto thee on the water. Remember that? And Jesus said, come. And Peter steps out of the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but that would take a lot of faith. Don't you think? And remember, the water's not calm. Now, in the flannel graph story that I saw as a kid, it was calm. I used to go water skiing a lot, and I liked calm water when I went water skiing. I liked it early in the morning, just like glass, you know. That's why I like to water ski. I don't like choppy waves. This water was not smooth as glass. It was crashing over the side of the boat. Maybe there's lightning in the sky, there's wind, there's waves, and Peter steps out of that boat and walks on the water. There is not one other person in the history of humankind that's ever done that. I don't know anybody that's even tried it. Have you tried walking on water? That would take a lot of faith. And we don't know how many steps he took. The flannel graph story said 2. The Bible doesn't say. And Jesus was so far off, they didn't know who he was at first, so I have to think he took many steps, maybe 10, maybe 15, maybe 20. We don't know. But he walked on the water. But you know the story. He took his eyes off the Lord. He began to see the wind boisterous and the waves, and he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and he said, listen to this, O ye of little faith. What? Lord, you got that wrong. I mean, what are you talking about? O ye of little faith. It would have taken enormous faith to step out of that boat. Nobody had ever done it before or since. So why did Jesus say, O ye of little faith? You'll find that phrase 3 times in the Gospels, and if you'll check it out, you'll find that Jesus was never talking about the amount of faith. He was talking about the duration of faith. Peter had great faith. By the way, so do you. Do you know that most of this world today thinks you are absolutely nuts to believe that you're on your way to heaven? 23% of this country doesn't even believe there's a God. They think you are absolutely crazy in your mind, mentally deficient, because you believe by faith that you can go to heaven when you die. It takes a lot of faith to get saved. It takes a lot of faith to be a Christian teenager. You have faith. But will your faith endure? You see, Peter had great faith to step out of that water and walk on the way on that water, but suddenly began to sink. His faith did not endure. You remember what he said to Peter here in Luke chapter 22? Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He wasn't praying, oh, Peter, please don't lose your salvation. Peter, please hang on to your salvation. You don't have to hang on to your salvation. You're saved by faith. You're going to heaven by faith. You're going to be there. It's settled. Jesus was talking there about Peter's faith to keep walking, to keep trusting, to keep believing, to keep following God's plan for his life. Peter, you've got little faith. Your faith is not enduring. Will your faith endure? The apostles prayed, Lord, increase our faith. The apostles, all except for John, went to a martyr's death. They had great faith. But they prayed that their faith would elongate, that their faith would endure, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How are we to run that race? With patience, with endurance. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm glad you have faith to trust Christ as Savior. I'm glad, as a teenager right now, you have faith to be in your church and be in your youth group and serve God. Will you have faith when you're 20? Will you have faith to follow Christ when you get married? Will you have faith to follow Christ if he calls you to go to Bible college or to a mission field? Will your faith be strong then, or will your faith fail? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. There'll be some tests to your faith. There will be some opposition to your faith. There'll be times where someone will try to dissuade you from your faith. Jesus wants us to endure because the devil's going to harass that faith. But no, the Lord's praying for us today that we will be faithful. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Because the devil will heighten your fears. He'll highlight your faults. He'll harass your faith. But notice finally, he'll try to hinder your focus. In John chapter 21, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken place. And in John chapter 21, Peter, in verse 3, says to his fellow disciples, I go fishing. Now, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, he wasn't saying, I'm going to take a day off and relax. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, what he was saying was, I'm going to go back to the old life. I've been following the Lord. I've been faithful, but this isn't for me anymore. I'm checking out. I'm going back to fishing. And the other disciples, they said, we also go with thee. So they went out, they got their boat, they went out into the Sea of Galilee, and they fished all night. The Bible says they caught nothing. And young person, learn early in life that without Jesus, you can do nothing. Just learn that now. You're never going to, Jonah was an example this morning. Peter's an example this afternoon. Without him, we can do nothing. He is our all and in all. We're only complete in him. So they went out, they fished, but they caught nothing. And as the morning light began to break, there was a figure on the shoreline, and he called to them, and he said, children, have you any meat? In other words, did you catch anything? And they answered him, no. And he, the voice said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And can't you see Peter here kind of rolling his eyes, going, who is this clown? You know, I mean, it's not like we're novices. We've done this before. We've been on this lake 120,000 times. We know where the fish are. We know how to throw the nets. We know how to catch fish. They're just not out here tonight. But to prove him wrong, throw it over there. So they throw the net over on the right side, and immediately, the Bible says the net is filled with fish, 153. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he threw himself into the sea and came to the shore. And the disciples brought the net with the fish and the boat later. And when they get to the shore, Jesus already had a fire going there and some fish on the fire, and said, come and dine. The Bible says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to them, feed my lambs. He said to them a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to them, feed my sheep. He said to them a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said to them, feed my sheep. Now, teenagers, the Bible is a book. You have to read a book. You can't go home and watch the Bible tonight. You can watch a movie. You can watch a ball game, but you can't watch the Bible. You have to read it. It's a book. It's not a video. But when you read the Bible, you have to supply your own video, or you won't understand it. And this is one of those cases where if you don't have a video going in your brain, when you read that passage, you won't understand it. Because Jesus said, Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? That's what the book says. But in the movie, in the video, what's he pointing at? When Jesus said, do you love me more than these? He had to be pointing at something. Right? I mean, what are the these? The book doesn't tell us what the these are. But if you were seeing it, if you had been sitting there with those disciples, you would have known exactly what the these are because Jesus was pointing at something. So what are the these? Was Jesus pointing to the other disciples that are sitting there? Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Was he pointing maybe to some houses dotting the hillsides of Galilee? Peter, do you love me more than those houses over there? What are these? Well, I don't know what's in your movie, but I watched that passage. I believe Jesus is pointing to the fish on the fire. Or perhaps the fish flopping around in the nets on the boat. And when he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? He wasn't saying, Peter, do you like me better than fried fish? He was asking him, Peter, do you love me more than what this world has to offer you? Because a couple hours ago you said, I go fishing. I go back to what the world has to offer me. Now, I got to know something, Peter, because I have great plans for your life. Jesus was already in this moment seeing the day of Pentecost. He was already seeing 3,000 people being saved and baptized and added to the church of Jerusalem, but he needed a preacher. And Jesus could see Peter preaching, but he had to know something first. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than what this world has to offer? So I ask you, where's your focus? Where's your focus, teenager? Is it on what the world can offer you? That job? That career? That money? That gorgeous wife or knockout husband? That place? That plan? Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're alive for? Where's your focus? Or is your focus on what God can offer you? Because the devil will try to hinder. He'll try to clutter your focus. He'll try to get your eyes off of what God wants you to do with your life. See, God already sees a Pentecost for you. God already sees a happy marriage. He already sees a nice family that will serve God. He already sees you serving in a local church or maybe on a mission field. God already sees that. But he's got to know something. Where's your focus? Is it on me? Or is it on the things that the world can offer you? Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Our focus must be on him, because no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our focus has to be solely on the author and finisher of our faith. Because if the devil can get us to look away from God, our eye affects our heart. And once he gets us to look, it's over. When Eve saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. When Achan saw a Babylonish garment, a wedge of gold, shekels of silver. When Samson saw a woman of Timnath, he said, she pleaseth me well, get her for me. When David saw a woman washing. See, all the devil had to do was get them to look away from what God had for their life. He had them. So where's your focus? Are you focused on the will of God? Are you focused on God's plan for your life? Or are the these, whatever they may be, your focus? General George Patton was the leader of the Allied forces during World War II. General Patton was a great leader and is written about much in history. I don't know if General Patton was a Christian. There are some records that say that he did know the Lord as his Savior. There are other records where you read what he said and you'd have some real doubts about whether he was saved or not. But he was a great leader. I've stood at his grave in Luxembourg over there in Europe. They have placed his grave there in that military cemetery. It's a huge cemetery. I don't know how many white crosses are there. I have a picture of that cemetery from his grave in my office right behind my desk. I have it there for a number of reasons. But when you stand at his grave, every white cross in that cemetery, thousands of them, are in a direct line to his grave. No matter where you look, you see a row of crosses. And they're all pointing to his grave. And they did that to make it appear that he was still in command, even after their lives were over. Amazing leader. It is said that General Patton kept two books on his nightstand And he read out of both of them every night. One of them was the Bible. And when they asked Patton why he read out of the Bible, he said, well, the Bible is a book of wisdom, and I need wisdom. And so he would read out of the Bible to get wisdom. And every leader needs wisdom, and so Patton was very wise in that respect to get his wisdom from God's word. What was the other book? The other book was entitled Rummel's Rules of War. Well, who is Rummel? Rummel was the general of Adolf Hitler's army. He had written a book on the strategy of war. And Patton read out of that book every night. Why? Because he wanted to know what the enemy was going to do. If he could understand the strategy of the enemy, then he would be able to win the battle. Young person, it's a wonderful thing to watch you give answers from the Bible to all these questions. That's wisdom. You're gaining wisdom and knowledge from a book that will give you what you're looking for. But can I encourage you to also study your enemy? He knows about your fears. You better surrender those fears to the Lord, or the devil's going to capitalize on them. You know your besetting sins. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's a worry wart. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's bitterness. And every time the devil wants to knock you over, he's coming at that area. You better get it confessed. You better get that thing right with the Lord, because the devil will highlight your faults. How's your faith? Well, you have faith now. There's no doubt about it. You wouldn't be here on a Saturday as a Christian teenager if you didn't have faith. But will you have faith next year at this time? 5 years from now? 20 years from now? Will your faith endure? You need to ask God to increase your faith. And then, where's your focus? Because the devil will try to get your eyes off the Lord. And the minute you take your eyes off, your heart will follow. And the devil's got you. Your focus needs to be on him. Let's pray together. Father,